Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Pastor, that, yeah, there we go. He's a loud man. By the way, if you don't listen to that video for anything else, listen to it for the tone of his voice. I absolutely love the tone of his voice. If that man told me to move, I would move, just based on the tone of his voice. That it's an interesting thing because here, our attitude, by the way, the American attitude towards the government is different from the attitude in Canada. In Canada, there's this idea that the government is kind of this overarching thing that's very far away and no one can touch it, no one can change it, it'll never be any different kind of thing. And that's partly due to that parliamentary system that they have. But here in America, we can make changes. Okay, we can and we have to. And there are different ways to go about that, some legit, some not so legitimate. But one of them is with our good legislators and representatives who represented us well in passing the Emergency Powers Act. By the way, the Emergency Powers Act, the first thing, in order for the governor to enact the Emergency Powers Act, the very first thing, you have to have an emergency. Okay? This seems to go on and off. Is there a problem with this?
Yeah, it's used to the pulpit.
Okay. I'll stay behind the pulpit. You have to have an emergency. And of course, when that virus first came around, we thought, well, you know, who knows what it is. But very quickly after the riots took place in Indianapolis and all the politicians hugged everybody that was burning down the city, I came to the conclusion that this is no emergency. And I think that that has been demonstrated by the numbers. The CDC put out numbers stating very few people died solely of the coronavirus when you look at the numbers. Most of it was from secondary things, secondary issues and health conditions that they have, and it's a bad case of the flu, not an emergency. Did you see I got it? Did you get the emergency alert to run down to the Speedway and get a shot? Did you? I just thought that was the silliest thing. All right. I can't help it, folks. We live in a weird age. We live in a really weird age where people lack common sense. Maybe you said, Pastor Money, but the coronavirus is still out there. Not if you're not watching TV. Acts chapter 15 in your Bible. Acts chapter 15. It just makes me such a maverick to not watch all that garbage. Acts chapter 15 in your Bible. So something happened in the early church. Something happened in the early church. There was a disagreement between two of the primary leaders of the early church. Now, you'll remember last time we talked about the fact that there was a problem concerning doctrine. A doctrinal issue had arisen concerning the gospel, and is it necessary for the Gentile converts to convert to Judaism first? That would mean submit to circumcision and keep the Old Testament law, and then they could be saved by faith in Christ. Is there a blending of Judaism with Christianity or not? Is this not required of the Gentile believers? And this issue became very heated. It became heated on a big scale as different groups from the church at Jerusalem would go to visit, particularly the church at Antioch, and would encourage people along the lines of the Judaistic or the Jewish thought. And then it became very heated between Christian leaders. Now, we're going to read something that for people who are not familiar with the Bible, it's going to surprise you because the Apostle Paul, who traveled in his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and clearly they were buddies, there's no doubt about that, they had a major blow-up. They had a major disagreement, and this was after the Jerusalem Council. The doctrinal issue had already been settled, so the issue was not one of doctrine. I'll get to that in a moment, but they had a major blow-up, and it's actually recorded on the pages of the book of Acts. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, why shouldn't the early church, if they had some human problems, and if there was a little bit of a ruffle in the feathers, shouldn't that have all been somehow, you know, kind of kept held at bay and kind of covered up? I mean, for the sake of testimony. Now listen, here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible tells it like it is. We don't have every detail, but we know. We know Peter and Paul got into a disagreement over the Judaizing sect that, by the way, continued even after the Jerusalem Council. They continued to pressure the churches, but in different ways. They had a big blow up about this. Barnabas got carried away with Peter. They separated from some Gentile believers at one point. Paul rebuked all of them. All of this is described, by the way, in Galatians chapter 2. But then here in the book of Acts, we're going to see a controversy that arises between Paul and Barnabas as the second missionary journey is about to begin. But before you see that, I want you to notice something. The chapter 15 has a great sense, now listen carefully, of unity of doctrine. Unity of doctrine. Remember the issue in chapter 15 was the gospel. Do we have to be circumcised? Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? Is there a matter of the keeping of the Jewish law in order to be saved? But look, if you will, at verse number 19, okay? They had presented their arguments regarding this matter. Paul had spoken of what God had done in converting Gentiles to Christ. So James, the pastor of the church, made a decision that was then approved by the church. By the way, this is interesting because this teaches congregational polity. James, as the pastor of the church, was leading in this decision, but then the church actually approved of it. Look at verse number 19. James says this. James, the pastor of the church, says, "Wherefore my sentence is," in other words, his decision, "my sentence is, that we trouble not them," speaking of the Gentiles, "which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols." Okay, so they're not to knowingly eat meat offered to an idol. Now, Paul deals with this in Romans 14. He deals with it in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. I've dealt with it at length in this church. But they weren't knowingly to do that. So if meat, some kind of meat had been sacrificed to an idol, don't eat it. And from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. In other words, animals that the blood had not been allowed to drain. You say, "Pastor Monty, why was that something commanded?" Because it was offensive to Jewish believers. That would be considered highly offensive. So Gentiles are supposed to stay away from these things. Verse 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." That's the justification. Look, you Gentile believers, you're not on an island by yourself. Where some of these things, certainly not fornication, but where some of these things would be fine, you Gentile believers are not in an island by yourself. There are Jewish people that surround you. You do not want to offend. Now, I want you to notice, Romans 14, don't offend fellow believers, okay? If you know somebody's offended by a particular action, don't do that, okay? Stay away, avoid that, at least when you're around them. Avoid that. And by the way, and I get on this, just stop posting everything you do on Facebook. So unnecessary, so childish, okay? The whole thing is like a bunch of two-year-olds. And don't bring me stuff people post on Facebook. Don't do it. Pastor Monty, you should know. No, don't want to know. The whole reason I don't have it is because I don't want it. Okay, so don't bring it to me. Don't send it to me. I'm totally disinterested. I'm the pastor of this church. I am not the chaplain of Facebook, nor will I become that. What a horrible job that would be. Then, look at what it says in verse 2. So James has come to a conclusion. He's heard the arguments. He's the pastor. They're dealing with a doctrinal issue. He's come to a conclusion. Look at verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." Okay, now notice this. And the word pleased, by the way, carries with it the idea of decisiveness, that something happened perhaps as much as a vote. And there are some grammarians who say it was a vote. Okay, I maybe won't go that far. But whatever James's decision was, the whole church somehow indicated their pleasure at the decision. Isn't that interesting? So James, as the pastor, was leading in this, but the church and the apostles, the elders, the whole church, decided to send chosen men of their own to accompany to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among among the brethren. Okay, what were they doing? We've come to a decision, the doctrinal position of James, that is the correct decision. We're not going to change the gospel. We're not going to add a Judaizing influence to the gospel. Okay, so the church, James has taught this to the people. The church has approved it. They said, okay, we're going to go to the church at Antioch where the problem started. We're going to explain to them that you do not have to submit to Jewish rituals in order to be saved. We're going to take this burden off of the Gentiles. Now drop down to verse number 28. Notice this in verse number 28. So they went to tell the church at Antioch, and here's what they said. For it seemed good, note these words, to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. This is the letter that they're sending now with this delegation to the church at Antioch to the Gentile believers. Now notice how it's phrased. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Okay, now listen, Pastor, what is that referring to? Remember, the elders, the apostles, and the church agreed with the leadership of James, the pastor, in regard to this matter. And they expressed their agreement somehow in such a way as to have it recorded in Scripture. And so then in the letter they say it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Their agreement being led by the Holy Ghost. And that's an interesting expression. Both the Holy Ghost is mentioned, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and to us. In other words, it was not just a decision that was arrived at by a human being. It was a decision that was arrived at by the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, guiding that congregation in their decision making. This is what I'm about to teach you is really important, and I've said it many times before. The voice of the church, the vote of the church, is the voice of the Holy Spirit in a congregationally led church. Now, pastors are leaders, but they derive their authority from the congregation. Does everybody follow me? It would be horrific and nothing short of a gross injustice to and violation of the New Testament for the authority of the average member of the congregation through his or her voice vote to ever be removed from that person and put into the hands of any other group or party. Did you hear what I just said? Church polity then is a matter of doctrine. And the Bible is clear that the congregation should have the authority to choose their own pastors. That was done in the New Testament. I don't have time to get into all of this. To choose their own pastors, to make decisions based upon, like, the constitution of our church. Okay, can you change it? Yeah, the congregation can change it. You can add to it. You can take away from it. But who has the authority to do that? It is not the pastor. It is the congregation that has that authority. And I emphasize this over and over again because there is a strange abandonment of congregational authority. This church is governed by the congregation. The highest human authority in this church is not Pastor Monty. It is the congregation. Understand that. Now, my authority I derive from the vote of the congregation. And if you don't like me, you can just vote me out. Okay, you can do that. Because that's how a church operates. A biblical church operates that way. Okay, so now I emphasize this to our congregation over and over again because there's a move afoot to have an oligarchy and an elder board and all of these things. None of that can be found anywhere on the pages of the Bible. And so they come to this agreement. That was a lot out of just verse number 28. They've come to this agreement. Look what they said. Again, repeating in different words what they had said earlier, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Okay? So everything is happy now. Look what happens. When they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered this epistle, the words I just read, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So all of these Gentile converts were happy that they don't have to convert to Judaism. That's not required. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So now, does everyone notice this? There's great unity. The church has agreed doctrinally. There is great unity. The gospel has been protected. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still, so he's going to stay at Antioch. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, verse number 36. And some days after, so there's a time period here. I won't go into all of the detail, but there is question as to how this relates to the book of Galatians. There's a time period here. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Okay, so this is their next journey. They're going to go to some other churches. They're going to start some additional churches. But we want to check out and see how they're all doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, by the way, those two were cousins. Barnabas and John Mark, they were cousins. So there was some blood there. And there had been a little problem at one point, and we don't know why, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, he had abandoned the first missionary journey. John Mark was with them, and he had gone, he had abandoned, we don't know exactly why, but he had left them. Verse number 38, "But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Okay, so they had unity of doctrine earlier, but now there's a division over opinion. Barnabas says, "Hey, now we ought to bring John Mark." And Paul says, "No, we ought not to bring him because he abandoned ship the last time." By the way, there are some people, and this is an interesting thought, it is nowhere provable by Scripture, but there are some people that think that as Barnabas and Paul made converts of the Gentiles, that John Mark may have abandoned ship to go report back to Jerusalem, the mother church, to let them know that, hey, these Gentiles are being saved, but they're not being converted to Judaism first. Maybe now that this issue of Judaism has been settled in Acts chapter 15, maybe John Mark is going to say, okay, now I understand the doctrine, and it's fine. Maybe Barnabas argued that. There's no way to prove that from Scripture, but that's just an interesting theory. Anyway, they have a difference over opinion. Now, look at verse number 39, okay? In the Greek language, these words could hardly be more powerful. "And the contention was so sharp between them." The word contention, in the Greek language, it means blow up, okay? They had a knockdown, drag. You say, "Pastor Monty, was there violence?" I doubt that, but I don't know. Okay, that word that is used could be, they could have gotten into a scuffle over it. It could be. Okay, we say, "Pastor Monty, this is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas." Yes, yes, and they are human beings. Does everybody see that? By the way, how many take comfort in that? Come on. I sure do. I sure do. Okay, I've been in a scuffle a time or two, and you should have seen what happened to the other guy. But just kidding, that was a joke. But sometimes, even in Christian work, you get into a difference of opinion. The wording here is extremely strong. "The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." The issue was interesting. They had doctrinal unity, but now they have a division over a matter of opinion. Of course, the issue of John Mark was John Mark. Should we take him or not? By the way, people argue over this. Who was right? Was Barnabas right? Or was Paul right? "Pastor Monty, Barnabas should have submitted to the authority of the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul." Well, remember, he is kind of a new apostle at this point, okay? And so he's exerting his authority. But Barnabas is also referred to as an apostle, not in the most formal sense of the word, but he's also referred to that way. And remember, Barnabas was a very, very well-known leader of the early church, extremely influential. When Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, when he kind of, I don't know, abandoned ship and went back to Tarsus, who went to look for Saul? Who went? It was Barnabas that went to look for him, okay? Barnabas was one of the great early influential leaders. Now, he has been overshadowed greatly by the Apostle Paul, but he was one of the great early leaders. So these two men who were great early leaders of the church, they had a division of opinion. Now, why someone said, "Pastor Monty, Barnabas just wanted to take John Mark because they were cousins." That may be. And that's not an illegitimate reason to take him, to give him a second chance. The whole issue is this. What would be best? See, the Apostle Paul felt like this. Well, it's best for the work that we not take someone who might flake out on the journey. Okay, that's what the Apostle Paul. So he was defending the work. John Mark flaked. We don't want to flake. We're not taking him again. He has had his opportunity. Done with it. So that was Paul's opinion. Barnabas, and by the way it's worded in the Greek language is so interesting. Barnabas not only had decided to take John Mark, but he determined to do so. And the wording in the Greek language is this: in a bullheaded manner. Okay, he was absolutely convinced. There was no way that John Mark and Barnabas' idea wasn't coming. Why? Because Barnabas, while Paul was focused on the work, Barnabas was focused on the redemption of an individual. Okay, so that's interesting. Now let me ask you a question. How many say, Pastor Monty, the work of God is very important? Get your hands up. This is not a trick question. Okay, how many say, Pastor Monty, individuals are important too? They absolutely are. Now, wait a minute. Right here, we have a conflict between two values. Now, can I teach you something right now? Often, where there are two values that are legitimate, two legitimate values, and they come into conflict. I had someone tell me one, duty's never conflict. You're crazy. You've never pastored a church, okay? I have conflicts all the time, okay? Here you have two legitimate values that have come into conflict, okay? In that case, you have to decide and come to a conclusion as to which one you're going to go with, listen carefully, without forsaking the other legitimate value. In other words, without going to extremes. Now, how do people determine this? Hopefully, they determine this from the circumstances that are afoot, okay? For example, Dr. Ron Comfort often, in speaking of church discipline, he has said this. He said, private sin requires private repentance. Public sin requires public repentance, okay? I think that's a good principle, okay? Because you're seeking repentance, but you're also seeking the betterment of the congregation on both of those values. When you have a disagreement, and both people have legitimate values, it is really important to not throw out the other person's values and go so far onto your side that you can no longer see the forest for the trees. By the way, this works great in marriage. Now, let me say this, as a pastor of some 30, some however many years, it's been way too long. Let me tell you this. Most people decide which value, both of them being legitimate, they're both biblical values, most people make that decision based on one thing, and that is their personality. I've just watched this for decades, okay? So there are some people who are incredibly compassionate, and there are some people who are encouragers, and there are some people like, you're going to give him a second chance. Man, he's got a good heart. He just, you know, yeah, he flaked out at Pamphylia, but he's got a really good heart. And I see something in him, and we're gonna bring him along. We're going to pull him up out of the ditch. And he's going to become a champion for Christ. By the way, that's my personality. It's always my personality, okay? I always want to rescue that person, okay? I'll see something in that person, okay? Give them a second chance. Give them a third chance, okay? There are other people. Oh, I can't believe it. He just ditched us, abandoned us. Maybe he even went to the church at Jerusalem and narked on us about converting Gentiles. It could have happened. It doesn't say, but it's a possibility. Maybe he went to the church at Jerusalem and narked. We're not bringing him along. He just, it's just extra baggage. We're defending the work of the gospel. I'm too busy. It's not efficient to carry around somebody who's extra baggage. Okay, now, while all those arguments can be good, listen to what I'm about to say. They come from a personality. Now watch, congregation. In every conflict, never dismiss an individual's personality. It is typically more personality-driven than conviction-driven. I'm just telling you how it works. I'm telling you how life works. Typically more personality-driven than conviction-driven. In a case where both people have a legitimate biblical value that they are defending, and both Paul and Barnabas did here, they had a sharp division. Likely it was based on personality. That was likely the reason for this. So they had these values. Now I want you to notice something as well. There was no right or wrong involved here. There was none. I firmly believe that and you can say, well, this is an argument from silence, but I firmly believe that if there were right or wrong, it would be pointed out in Scripture here. There is no right or wrong. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Come on, we're bringing him. Paul, bring him. I know we had a little bump of the road last time, but it's going to be better. We're bringing him. No, we're not bringing him. There was not an issue of right or wrong. Barnabas was not sinning. Paul was not sinning. Okay? They had a difference of opinion. And I love this because the Bible is really clear. They had a blow up over this. Pastor Monty, I thought the only thing we were supposed to blow up over is Bible conviction. Sometimes people are human. How many of y'all know that? And people have differing opinions, okay? And a lot of this was personality driven. So there's no right or wrong here. The division, of course, resulted in a sharp contention with no compromise. There was bullheadedness on both sides. Do you know what? I like that. I like that. Well, Pastor, I read the latest John Maxwell book, and apparently Paul didn't read John Maxwell, okay? There was bullheadedness on both sides. Do you know why? This is delightfully human, okay? Sometimes, even in God's work, people hold very strong opinions, and they get bullheaded, and they kind of stand off in a corner. Now, there's an interesting thing that happened. Well, Paul, Barnabas, go to Cyprus. Go to your own people. Take your cousin with you. You can almost hear Paul saying it. Okay, Paul, I'm going to Cyprus. Hey, have fun with your new best friend, Silas. Wonder if there wasn't a little bit of jealousy over that one. Have fun with your new best friend, Silas. You guys go to Syria. See how the Syrians treat you. Have fun doing that. And they departed one from another. I said, Pastor Monty, this is horrible. There's this big personality division in the church, and they just settled the doctrine, but now everybody's blowing up over opinions, and it's just got to do with bringing one guy on a missions trip, and look at the whole blow-up. What is so horrible about the two most highly experienced Christian missionaries separating? You say, Pastor Monty, how come they're the two? Because they're the only ones at this point, really. Fully Christian missionaries. They had all, Paul had experience. Barnabas had experience. They got the experience together. What's a bad idea about separating? And so Barnabas can do his work here. Paul can do more work here. And guess what happens? The entire work multiplies. Well, you say, but Pastor Monty, it had to come to blows before it multiplied. I'm not saying that every contention like this is a good thing, but God has a way of turning the wrath of men around to glorify him. Let me use an illustration. My pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, was the founder of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. And for the many years that school was in existence, I think at the height of its student body, maybe 800 or 900, I don't remember. But for many, many years, that was a school that turned out Christian workers, particularly preachers, ministers of the gospel. How many are familiar with the name Myron B. Cederholm? Do you know that name, any of you? Okay, a few of you know Dr. Cederholm. Dr. Cederholm worked side by side with Dr. Clearwaters at Pillsbury. He was more hands-on. Clearwaters was pastoring his church up in Minnesota, in Minneapolis, but he was more hands-on. Cederholm was. There was some kind of a difference of opinion that had to do with the discipline of a student. I don't know the particulars, okay? I do not know the particulars. There had to do with that. And it eventually led to this huge contention between Dr. Clearwaters and Dr. Cederholm. And Dr. Cederholm left and founded Maranatha Baptist College in Watertown. By the way, Jake, you're a graduate of that. Jake, you might know that story better than I do. Do you know all the dirt? No. But tell me later what you know. Okay. All I know is for years Dr. Clearwaters was mad at Dr. Cederholm for starting his own college, and Dr. Clearwaters accused Dr. Cederholm of stealing the handbells for the handbell choir. Dr. Clearwaters thought Cederholm had taken the handbells. You say, Pastor Monty, why would anyone take the hand? I have no idea, but that was the accusation. Clearwaters said it all the time. Cederholm needs to return the handbells, but watch what happened. Now, we at the time it was serious. Okay, at the time people were all divided and all kinds. But here's what happened. Okay, now you had two colleges, and guess what? Pillsbury arose and had its time in the sun, and then it went down. Okay, and is no longer, sadly, in existence today due to gross mismanagement. It's no longer in existence today. Maranatha is still turning out Christian servants of the Lord. So when you look back on it, are you glad the division took place? Yes, because if it had only been Pillsbury, it could have collapsed and there wouldn't be one. Now we still have Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin, doing the work of the Lord. So that, just an illustration, God sometimes allows this. There is in the scripture no condemnation of either Barnabas or Paul, just different opinions. And by the way, let me say this. This, I love this. Barnabas and Paul got in this big fuss. We used to be best friends and we used to travel all over the place and now we're just mad at you and I. They got in this huge fuss. Do you know what's really awesome? Listen to this. Neither one of them quit on God. Okay? You might jot that down. Neither one quit on God. Okay, so they had a fuss. They had a bump in the road in the humanness of human people. But neither one of them said, that Apostle Paul, I'm done with this church thing. Barnabas didn't do that. He didn't do that. Folks, there can be disagreement, but we never quit on God. Sadly, I've seen sometimes Christian people don't get their own way. They storm out of a church, but then they also quit on God. That's never legitimate, okay? If you don't get your own way and you have to storm out of the church, then storm into another church, okay? Do not quit on God. I really want to encourage you about that. So what are some principles? Let me throw up some principles. I'll be done. Principle number one, differences of opinion happen. They happen on our church staff. We get into differences of opinion about things on our church staff. We do. They happen here. They what do you do, Pastor Monty? I look for compromise wherever I can. Okay, I like to lead by consensus. I look for compromise. I want to, by the way, hear out the other side of the story. There's usually a good reason for something. I sometimes will seek compromise. Civility, this is principle number three, civility should be maintained. Don't ever take it personally, okay? When people are disagreeing over something, we don't take it personally. Maintain civility. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they really had a blow up, but it doesn't describe it in lurid details. I guess I'm glad for that. We want to be as civil as possible. I want to, as a leader, listen to all sides and to be open to other people's ideas. I certainly am as a pastor. When people come to me and they have a conflict, especially if it's a ministry-related conflict, I want to listen to everyone's sides and get all the ideas together. If there is a separation that is necessary, it should be civil. Now listen to this, and there should be no drama, no posting it on Facebook. Yeah, you heard what I said, no drama. Well, you know, I'm sure the Apostle Paul was angry till the day he died with Barnabas. No, actually, he was not. He wrote commendations, that is, compliments of Barnabas in 1 Corinthians, okay, sometime later. He viewed Barnabas as a fellow servant. They'd had a difference of opinion, but viewed him as a fellow servant. Did you know that that's possible, folks? Do you know that someone who differs with me in their opinion on something is not the enemy? Now, if they're a denier of the gospel of Christ, then they are the enemy. The Bible uses the word enemy to describe people that deny the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 11. But if they're not doing that, they're not necessarily my enemy, though they have a differing opinion with me, okay? That may be, I may differ an opinion. They don't have to become the enemy. So you want to be civil about any kind of separation. And then they both, Barnabas and Paul, continued to recognize the Christian character of one another, even though they'd had this disagreement. Didn't we tend to do too much? We have a disagreement with somebody and we tell everybody to try to get people on our side about it, okay? That's acting like a 10-year-old. No one needs to do that, okay? We have a disagreement. Isn't it enough sometimes just to say, yeah, you know, I love him, but he and I had this little disagreement, and right now it's better if we not work together. But I love him. He's a good Christian. God bless him. God bless his work. Isn't that the higher road to take? It certainly is, rather than throwing people under the bus. And then if you can, reconcile the relationship. You should always seek for reconciliation. Now, we know that Paul and Barnabas were reconciled. In fact, I think that the blow-up that happened probably blew over as quickly as it blew up. By the way, isn't that the great thing? I'm about to get myself in so much trouble. But I'm just going to say it because it's Wednesday night. Isn't that, guys in the room, isn't that the great thing about being a guy? It's so good to be a guy. Do you know why? Because you can have a big blow-up with your guy friend. I mean, it can come to fists. And the next day you're out to lunch with him as if nothing ever happened and you're best buddies again. That's how guys operate. That's so awesome. Isn't that awesome, Darren? It's it's awesome. You can have this big blow up. Guys can do this. Then we forget all about it and go have lunch and laugh with each other, okay? Women don't do that. And it just stays that way forever. Spencer Money, you are so sexist. Why, thank you. Okay, now, you say, Pastor Money, what happened? What? I'm just telling you the reality, okay? I'm just telling you the reality. What happened? I love this. Turn to your Bible, because I'm done in a second. I've had way too much fun in this message. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse number 11. I love this, because the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he makes an interesting admission. Remember how Paul was really against bringing John Mark because John Mark had flaked out? 2 Timothy 4, verse number 11. Paul, at the end of his life, says this: only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Who is the Mark there? That's John Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Does everyone see that? That is a beautiful, divinely inspired admission that John Mark did not remain a flake, that to the Apostle Paul in his dying days, the close of his life, Paul said, by all means, bring John Mark because he has proved himself profitable. Now what happened at the end of the day? At the end of the day, they had a big fight. It's recorded in the pages of the Bible for all of us to read, Barnabas and Paul. They had a big fight. But what happened? They went their separate ways. They succeeded in spreading the Christian gospel. They honored each other. That's hinted at in numerous places in the New Testament. Didn't have time to go there. They honored one another in their Christian work. And at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, you know, that Mark fella, he flaked out at Pamphylia. But Barnabas was right. He turned out to be a pretty good guy. Hey, in the last closing moments of my life, bring him along. I'd like to see him again because he is profitable to me for the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't say who was right and who was wrong in the argument, but it simply says this: God has a way, if we let him, of overarching grace, even when there's differing of opinions, and we step back and we say, look what God has done when we see the big picture. I'm going to close with one illustration. So my pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, in his tenure at pastoring Fourth Baptist Church, he had three major splits in the church, two of which I'm aware of for sure, but major splits in the church. And there was a point at which some people got upset with him over a stand that he had taken. By the way, not a doctrinal issue. It had to do with the functioning of the Christian school, and some people got upset about that. And so they decided the best approach would be to write pamphlets against Dr. Clearwaters and stand in the parking lot on a Sunday morning and pass out pamphlets to the members of the church as they entered. That's not a great approach, okay? But they decided that they would do this. And so they split that church. They took a group of people, and they started a church called Valley Baptist Church in Golden Valley, Minnesota. You say, Pastor Ronnie, you're naming names. Because none of these things were done in a corner. And so they started their own church. And very quickly, by the way, that church went into compromise. It's a compromised church today, if it's even still there. Very quickly, it went into compromise. And so these people that had founded that church because they were mad at Dr. Clearwaters, they went to like 25 other churches and had quite a history. But I say that to say this: Dr. Clearwaters died, and I remember back, I forget what year it was now, but R.V. Clearwaters passed away, and I went to his funeral, of course, because he was my pastor. And I went to the funeral viewing, and I remember seeing these people. Now watch this. The same people who had stood outside the church some decades before handing out leaflets against Dr. Clearwaters, these same people came to realize the goodness and greatness of that man, and they stood at his casket weeping. When I went to the funeral, it was amazing how many people, because I knew the inside by this time, had conflict with one another and fussed about this and bickered about that and left this church and blah, 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 blah. And they all gathered together in this room to honor a man who had served them well in the preaching of the Word of God. And as a young man, I looked around that room and I thought, this is a lot of what heaven is going to be like but every heart will be one day unified on Jesus. Isn't that good? Yeah, okay, so you had a difference of opinion with someone. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Love that person. Recognize that. Have your opinion. I've got no. Have your opinion. I got my opinions, and they're not changing until I change them. Okay, have your opinion, but let's love one another, honor one another. At the end of the day, won't it honor the Lord as we treat each other, even though we have differing opinions sometimes, as we treat each other as genuine Christians? Father, thank you for your word. I love, Lord, how transparent the Bible is. Thank you, Lord, for this record of a conflict, a matter of opinion between two very good men. And yet, Lord, you used it, you multiplied the work, and at the end of the day, Paul recognized John Mark is valuable. He's someone worth salvaging. Father, thank you for the multiplication of the work by the division that took place. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to have wisdom when we hold our opinions. Help us, Lord, not to denigrate people. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Morris will come, please.